Thank you, Dennis. Thank you, Dennis. I love Dennis and Rena. They really have a powerful Sunday school class, and he is my candidate for superintendent of the Rome Schools or the Floyd County Schools one day. Amen. I'm going to be his campaign manager. He says he has no ambitions of that, but you know, we need godly leaders out here, and I'm so impressed with him. Thank you for coming today. This is more than I expected to see. This is normally low attendance day. Delaney and I got to bed last night at 8:30 new time. I was up at 6:30 new time. Had my breakfast. I decided I'd go in my study and get in my new recliner. I had my Bible reading time and my prayer time. I woke up at 8:20, and I've never been more like a disciple than when I went to sleep during my prayer time this morning. Also, I want to recognize Jennifer Pilcher on both sides, the dark and the light side. I've already been over there. She's been with us 5.5 years. We recognize our staff members on the fives, and we made a mistake there, and she said she didn't care if we were late. She'd take the money anyway, but we're thankful for her leadership with our praise band over the last 5.5 years. I know you're anxious to hear the numbers. We do not have the hard, fast numbers, but I can give you our best guesstimates. When Mark Rick was here last week, we had one person saved. We have three that are asking us to tell them how to be saved. We have one who's ready to join, and we have other inquiries there. Then Thursday night, we had a minimum of 25 men and young people saved. But we've got to, amen, give God the praise for that. Isn't that good? And Mark Rick was excellent. And I want you to know Hank Parker really knew how to draw the net when it came to the end of his testimony. Eddie always has me to go back and pray with the guest speakers for the sportsman banquet. Well, I walked up and met him and his wife. It was like I'd known them all my life. They were so very humble. And thank all of you for being volunteers there at both of those events. The guests were very impressed with the spirit that's in this church. So thank you for what you did. And we've got some plans to bring some more people here, because I've been told that our church services are just not exciting enough. When 25 to 30 people get saved in the same week, if you don't come to church excited, you need to move your membership, okay? All right, this morning, I want to preach a message that I've been holding back for 2 weeks in case the guest speakers got sick. Why did this happen to me? And I want you to look at those texts at 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 and 19. And I'll be reading some more in just a few moments. When I was at the men's banquet last Wednesday night, my job is to go around and meet people. I walked up to one of the vendors and we started talking. He told me he's a member of a church here in the community. He hadn't been there long. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I wish I'd have known this church was here. I would have joined here." Well, I didn't go there. I said, "Well, how are you doing with your spiritual life?" He said, "Well, I've had a difficult time lately." He said, "I was married 36 years. My wife got cancer." And he said, "9 months ago, the scan said we're cancer free." He said, "We went home. My wife had a heart attack and died in the house." And I said, "Well, I'm so sorry." I said, I can't imagine what you're going through." And I let him talk a little. And I said, "In a few minutes, I'm going to bring you two books, one, Experience in Grief, and the other one is You'll Get Through This by Max Lucado." I knew he thought I was just talking. 15 minutes, I went back and gave those to me. He grabbed my hand, and I thought he'd never let go. He said, "I'm putting these in my car right now." And then I told him about our Grief Share conference. Some of you may have heard this. Last year, there was a young man, I believe he was a student at Shorter University, outstanding student. He finished up his final exams a week before graduation. He had a bright future ahead of him. Every now and then, he had some incidents with asthma. After the final exam and before graduation the next week, He had an asthma attack in his home. His mother nor the EMTs were able to revive him. What a bad things happen to good people. Jim Reynolds, many of you know, used to pastor down at Spring Creek, and he was our associational missionary for several years. He's always been a friend to me since I've been in this town. He found out 3 months ago he has pancreatic cancer. He died 2.5 days ago. A man who served God for over 50 years. And so we, as pastors, hear people say, well, I lost my job. I'm having trouble with my marriage. I'm having difficulty with my kids. Kids having difficulty with my parents. I've been given a horrible diagnosis over and over again. Pastors get asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you've turned there, I want you to look at verse number 12. Dear friends, don't be bewildered or surprised when you go through fiery trials. And basically back then, he was talking about going through persecution for your faith. When you go through fiery trials ahead, for this is no strange, unusual thing that is going to happen to you. Now, there's a couple of things I want to give you as a side note right here. When bad things happen to us, one of the first things we pray is, God, deliver me and get me out of this situation. I want you to think about this. Sometimes what has happened to you is something that God has allowed to occur so that we will mature and be more like Christ and learn the lessons that He has for us. So His will for us is not to take us out of it, but to go through it with us. The other thing you need to write down, if you don't hear anything else I've got to say this morning, the proper question is not, why did this happen to me? The proper question is, what shall I do, and what will I learn spiritually through this crisis? He says here in James, in the King James Version in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. These are not strange occurrences. These are ordinary occurrences. And we find that Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. But Jesus did say, in the world, you may have tribulation. So the Bible, first of all, sets the stage, sets the background that says that trials are a part of life. And one thing that school of thought overlooks, I believe, is the sovereignty of God. And listen to me carefully. Satan can't touch you with a crisis unless God allows it. We see that in Job. But we want to know that God sometimes allows things to happen so that He can mold us and make us to be more like His Son. So there's just several things I want to share with you about why did this happen to me. Number one, God allows trials to guide us. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. Now listen, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, said this. Let me paraphrase it for you very simply. He said, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Now remember God's purpose. Listen to write this down. God's purpose is always greater than our problems. You don't change when you see the light. We change behavior when we feel the heat. There's a story in the Old Testament about Elijah. And you remember Elijah's on the run and he's there by the brook. And he's the ease, comfort, pleasure. All his blessings, his source of life is that little brook, and he's just going to stay right there. He's comfortable. But then the brook dries up, and what happens to it? It says here, the brook dried up, and when the brook dried up, Elijah was forced to move in a different direction. Sometimes our brook dries up, and God says, you're going to have to seek out another source of blessing. So God used that trial to direct us to where he wants us to go. You see, we would never change if we did not have problems. We postpone difficult situations. If we did not have illness, if we never felt bad, there'd be many times we would never depend on God. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 in the Living God Bible. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. It was a good kind of sorrow you felt, the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so that I need not come to you with harshness. Now he says, I am glad not because it hurts you, but because the pain turns you to God. He's talking to the Corinthians here. Now the question we need to ask whenever we're going through a difficult time, where is this problem directing me? What is God's destination for me? A teacher was talking to his Sunday school class one day and gave some bad advice. He's teaching a couples class, Dennis, just about the size of the one you got and the age that you have. And here's what he said. He said, I hope all of you die before you have to go through the experience that I had having to do the funeral for my mother. Now, do you hear what he's saying? And this is not uncommon. If you have children, you want to insulate them as much as you can against some of the tough things in life. But what he was talking about was unrealistic. But he was also saying, I don't want you to feel the pain that I felt when my mother died. And I know parents would rather their children not suffer. That's unrealistic. But if you go through the journey of life, you're going to know the pain, and you're going to be able to help others in the name of Christ. A problem never leaves you like it finds you. I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer years ago. Changed my whole compassion for people who get diagnosed with cancer. Taking care of parents for 5.5 years, long distance, till all three of them died and one died in our house. Changed my passion for you out here who are having to put your parents in nursing homes and memory units and other things. I've been there, and it's changed my whole perspective, and it's changed my prayer life as I pray for you. It's changed my compassion for you and my ability to be able to come alongside you in that crisis. What a crisis does, it will direct you into the will of God, or you'll rebel and turn from God. But God wants to use the trials for our good to direct us. The second thing the trial does is it causes us to inventory ourselves spiritually. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. It's a verse that talks about the children of Israel, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Had they marched in the direct route to the promised land, they could have gotten there in 10 days to 2 weeks. But no, what did they do? They disobeyed God. And so God said, going to take you 40 years to get to the promised land, and all of you going to die off at a certain age and not ever see the promised land. Not even Moses got to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep my commandments. If you read about the journey, 40 years to take a 2-week trip How many of their children were saying, are we there yet? You just got to imagine, thousands of them. But if you study that journey, that 40 years, they were tested 7 times by God. Well, how you do it? And all 7 times, the children of Israel, they're being punished already, they disobeyed God with these 7 tests. You know, really, isn't it easy to serve God when everything is just like you want it? Isn't it easy to believe God when everything's going your way? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What he's telling you is these trials are to equip your faith so that you can face anything that's allowed to come your way. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2 again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. He says, when you have trials, you ought to be filled with joy. You know what we do? We get our whine on when the trials come. Now that's strange somehow. It's difficult for me to connect with the trials with joy. I confess it's a lot easier for me to be happy when things are going right. But when things go wrong, I usually don't think, well, I ought to be joyful right now about everything that's happening to me. You know what we say? Why me, Lord? Now look at Isaiah quickly in chapter 48, verse 10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So he says, I'm going to turn the heat on. So he says, your faith is going to be tried. And what we're going to do is like the goldsmith does. He melts that gold and the dross, the waste, floats to the top. He takes a little net and seines that out so that the gold, when it's cooled again, will be pure gold with no dross in it. So what he's saying, he said, I'm just seining out some of those imperfections in you when I turn the heat up on the trial. Well, I was looking at the theology of Linus and Lucy the other day. They were talking one day, and Linus looks at Lucy and says, why are you always so critical of me? And Lucy said, well, I just have a knack for seeing your faults. And so Linus said, well, what about your faults? She said, well, I just have a knack for not seeing any of my faults. How many of us are like that? Are there faults in my life? Are there some areas in my faith that needs to mature? God takes that trial and he calls us to take an inventory of what needs to be out of our life. Third thing I want you to write down, God employs trials to instruct us. Look at what David said in Psalm 119:71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Now, a lot of people can give this testimony. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Why is it that some lessons we don't learn until we find ourselves in a crisis that you think it is undeserved? Sometimes we learn through failures. Now, look, it's because God uses problems to correct us. All of you been through this. You have a child and your mother that actually cooks, and you tell your child what? When the burner's on, don't touch the stove. What's your child gonna do? And then I'll learn it's hot until what? They touch it. We lived next door to a couple for a while from India. In seminary, you understand, we had a common wall between our little one-bedroom apartments. Theirs was two-bedroom. I was home one afternoon studying. Delaney came home from work. We had little gas stoves. And so I was studying. Delaney was resting. All of a sudden, boom! I went running out the front door, and next door, there was smoke pouring out of the house. So I went over to the apartment, and the little boys, their names were Roppy, Boppy, and Hoppy. They'd been playing that afternoon, and they had turned the stove all the way up. And when Mom went to cook that night, she struck a match, and it blew the kitchen up and singed her clothes. And by the way, within a week, we moved away from that apartment. I sing when we all get to heaven, but I want to have one say in that. It was not going up with them. But they learned at that time that gas would explode. They learned that a burner could be hot. And why do we have to get in a situation like that to learn? It's because we are stubborn. It's what we call the Adam principle. In all of us, it says, I'm going to do it my way, no matter what. Hebrews 12:7. Let God train you, for he's doing what any loving father does for his children. Who ever heard of a son who was never corrected? Here's another great thing to remember. Let God train you, because he is doing what any loving father does for his children. Who ever heard of a son who was never corrected? King James Version. Let me read that same verse to you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? Listen, if you are never disciplined by God, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he disciplines his own. You know, we were having lunch last week with Mark Rick. He made a comment that is just so true in college football right now. He said, from the ages of 18 through 22, those are formative years. As a teenager is supposed to become a young man. But he said, it's different in coaching now because of the portal and the NIL. He said, because if we as a coach discipline a player, the player will just quit your team and go play for somebody else. He said, these young men are missing out on being student athletes and having character built into them, so they'll become responsible men and they have a productive life after their football days are older. I don't like when God's school is in, when he's disciplining me. I don't know about you, I don't like that very much. But you know what? The correction of a child by a parent should have a motive of love, and the discipline is necessary, but instruction and behavior, that change is the goal. Fourth thing I want you to write down quickly. God employs trials to guard us. 1 Peter 3:17, remember, if God wants you to suffer, it is better suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. It's better to suffer for doing good than doing wrong. I want to tell you, our speaker up here on Thursday night talked about having an alcoholic father. That became a part of Mr. Parker's life. But I want you to know one thing. He didn't pull any punches about alcohol and how to run your life, cause poverty, abuse, and all these things. He just hammered down on it. And he talked about how Jesus made a great change in his life. Do you know if I got up here and preached a message on alcohol, we're going to lose more members than we already have? See, he told it from a personal experience, the lessons that he learned, not only from his father, but through life. It's better to be disliked and hated and suffer for standing for what is right, for what is in the Bible, for what is of God, than to suffer from living like a heathen out here and making bad decisions all the time. I read about a fellow who was in business, and his supervisors, the president, CEO, asked him to do something that was illegal. Well, this employee was a Christian, and he'd had that job a long time. And he said, guys, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. I'm not going to cook the books to run around the IRS. I'm just not going to do that. He knew what would happen. He got fired. That's pretty tough trying to find a new job, but he suffered for doing what? What was right. But then, 3 months later, he was reading the newspaper, and guess what? Those three executives that told him to do something illegal had been arrested by the feds. They were going to court, and they were going to be sentenced to jail time. He said, I'd rather suffer for losing my job than pay a penalty for doing the wrong thing. You know, God uses a problem many times, our trial, to protect us from a greater problem. God's working in our life even when we don't even know it. And then I want you to know that he uses trials to mature us. God uses trials to protect us. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good. They help us learn to be patient. Patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Listen to this. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good, for they help us learn to be patient. Trials help us learn to be patient. It develops strength in our character and helps us trust God even more when we use it. So many things in our life they just need to be perfected. We're like a diamond that's being chiseled. We just need God to form us and make us to be more of what he wants us to be. And one of the virtues of being Christ-like is the virtue of patience. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does it in two ways. He does it through the Word of God. Listen to this. John 17, 17, sanctify them, mold them by the truth. That's the Word. By the truth, your Word is true. So God gives us the Word to mold us and sanctify us. Second thing he uses is circumstances. He puts us in circumstances where we have an opportunity to employ the Word of God. And so he uses those two tools to mold us and make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I tell you, have your quiet time. Read your Bible 3 minutes a day this year. You'll get through the New Testament if you'll just read 3 minutes a day, 5 days a week, because you need those principles. Hebrews 2:10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Did you hear that? Jesus came here and lived a perfect life, but he says here, Jesus was made perfect through what? Suffering. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, born of a virgin, but he was on a mission. And what was that mission? To die on a cross and shed his blood for our sins. But what made that mission perfect? His willingness to say, not my will, but God's will be done. And he suffered. The sinless son, that suffering made that sacrifice perfect. God uses suffering to perfect us, to mature us. So when we're going through trials and you're tempted to blame God and blame everybody else, just remember to ask this question: is God using this trial to perfect me? His own son suffered to perfect that sacrifice. Remember, when you're going through the trials, God loves you and he's with you. I love what Tony Evans said the other day. He said, I'm going to tell you, we started this church over here in Dallas. He said, we got to the point, we didn't have next month's bills. We had the bills, but didn't have the money to pay the bills. He said, we were fretting, we were worrying, and I was preaching, we need to give. He said, you know what happened? Just a couple of weeks, we not only had the money to pay for that next month, but the months after that, months after that, months after that. He said, our Heavenly Father is our daddy. And said, you know what? A good daddy knows where his child is and what his problems are and what his needs are. And in the proper time, he said, daddy gave us what we needed in the crisis. Read about a little sparrow. Knew it was about time to lay her eggs. Have the little hatchlets. So she went out into a brush pile. Fixed a nice nest. Passed the Floyd County Building Inspector's test. Paid for your permit to have it built. Bird flew off for a while. Next thing they knew, the farmer came along and threw a much bigger pile of brush on top of the nest and tore the nest all to pieces. Now, I'm going to tell you, the sparrow was ticked off. I wouldn't know how to interpret the chirps that sparrow was chirping. So the bird saw a tree. He said, well, I'm just going to build my nest up here on a high limb in this bushy tree. So went back down to the Floyd County Permit Office, paid more money, got the building permit, went back and built a nice nest, laid her eggs, sat on them for weeks, and the little hatchlets came out, and they were just about ready to fly. Farmer came by. Sparrows way up high with her young. He went to that brush pile and put a torch to the brush pile. And that sparrow said, I sure am glad that that farmer destroyed my nest so that I would go build a nest in a higher place so that my young would not be burned to death. And I could teach them to fly. Put them out their own to live a normal, natural life. When we see trials coming our way and we experience them, what's going to happen is we're going to go back and we're going to trace the unseen hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we ought to do is thank God for what we thought was a trial, but all the time, it was God protecting you and me. And you know what? Our daddy has promised that protection till he takes us on through death or through rapture. And that protection is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Why did this happen to me? That ain't the question. What does God want to do with my life? Because something has come my way that I don't understand. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And Lord, sometimes we just get into that old why. And the thing we don't realize, if we had the answer to the why, it does not change the circumstances one little bit. It just leads to us being in a situation where we spin our wheels in worry. That's it. And that's a sin. And that quenches the Holy Spirit working through our lives to get us through the crisis. There are people today that are hurting. I pray that you would apply your word to their heart to give them encouragement as they leave this place. There are people that are going to listen to this on the podcast. May this message give them encouragement. And I'm going to ask you today, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's something you need to do today. So you'll have God's protection and His hand on your life. And you'll have an opportunity to spend eternity with Him. All you need to do is Confess to him you're a sinner. He already knows it. Turn away from your sins. Believe Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Went to the cross, shed his own blood to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And then ask him to come into your heart. Would you do that? Some of you have already made that decision. Need to make it public. Become a candidate for baptism, church membership. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for a while. And you know that God's called you to plant your spiritual gifts into the ministries of this little church in Silver Creek. We invite you to come. So, Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public, private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to ask now as we sing the hymn of invitation if you'd come with your decision in just a moment. Uncomfortable with that. If you would just meet us, Ted and I, at the Welcome Center after the service. You've got Richard and Eric on the other side. They'll be coming forward with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, they'll meet you at the Connect desk at the end of the service. If you're listening online and you need prayer, you need to talk about how to be saved, just call 706-234-1841. A staff member will call you back as soon as possible. So Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.